Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Look around. This world is not as it ought to be. Division, disease, discrimination, things are not okay. But this is not how it was intended, and God was not okay with it. He had to make a way back from darkness to light, from death to life. So he dropped a man into this atmosphere, like an explosion of hope, and like a billion fireworks lighting up the darkest night, he revealed the better way, the best way, the only way to truly live. He came to revive a dying world and divided cultures, to revive despairing hearts and desperate lives, to revive us all. Things are not okay. We need revival.
Amen. Let's give a pause for our Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us grace and mercy and love. Thankful for it. Last week we were in Luke 15 and we saw where Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the notorious sinners that were there three stories. And really we call them parables. And parables are a story with a heavenly meaning. And it was about one shepherd who had lost a sheep. And the second story was about a woman who was searching for a lost coin. And the third was about a father and his two rebellious sons. And what each of these stories and its purpose is to give a glimpse into God's heart. And it's interesting that before Jesus tells the three stories, he talks about how the tax collectors and notorious sinners came to listen to him teach. And not only that, when he came to him and heard him teach, he had fellowship with them. He ate with them. And we mentioned this. Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive or tolerant or accepting of sin. He ate with them to call them to repentance. And he was building rapport. And Jesus had this gentle approachability. And he was building rapport to help bring people to repentance. That's what he was doing. And society loves to cancel people out. If they don't like what you believe morally, even if you agree with God and you disagree with them, they may cancel you out. So no longer are you, someone we want to be around with. No, you're no longer valuable. We want nothing to do with you. And society really, in canceling people out, offers, it seems, no road for redemption, no road for forgiveness. But in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, God makes a way for us to be restored. You know, sometimes in our minds we think, why would God love me? I know me. I know my mess ups. I know the dumb things I've done. Why does God love me? I don't know. I don't know why he loves me, but he does, and he loves you. And I know scripture says God is love, and he is. And what we saw in the first two stories is God cares about people who have foolishly wandered off. And then the second story was God treasures those who are lost. And one way that he shows this is that in both those stories, there's joy. I mean, joy in heaven. There's a party in heaven. The angels are dancing. The angels are rejoicing in heaven over the fact that one who was lost is now found. That's what goes on in heaven. You ever wonder what goes on in heaven? I do. I'm like, are they eating steak every day? Are they, you know, able to play basketball or baseball or whatever sport they like without getting hurt or waking up the next morning going, oh, I can't believe I did that. Just me? Okay. Yeah, I mean, I wonder what they do in heaven. One thing I do know they do in heaven is they rejoice when someone goes from being lost to being found. How cool is that? Listen, if you don't like worshiping at church, you're going to hate heaven. Because heaven, there is worship. In heaven, I know this may shock some Baptists, I believe there's dancing in heaven. I know. Take a step back. Just split the church right there. No, there's celebration in heaven. There really is. There's celebration. In this third story that Jesus tells, he wants to make sure that they get the story. And notice in verse 11 here in Luke 15, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. So Jesus is like, okay, now I know those who are here, the notorious sinners, the tax collectors, and the Pharisees who were there, or the religious leaders. Like, I want to make sure that you get this point. To illustrate it further, to make sure they get this, he's going to tell them a third story, and it's about a man who has two sons. Now, to kind of set up this story, symbolically, and here is that we're going to see that the father in this story represents God. That the younger brother, there's two brothers, the younger brother represents the tax collectors and the notorious sinners. The older brother represents the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so the younger son, he is wanting to get out on his own. He's sick of living underneath dad's roof. He has it easy. He is the baby. He has everything available to him. If it was modern day, it would be he has the high-speed internet. He has air conditioning. He has his own bedroom. He may even have, you know, his own TV. He has his own bathroom. He has his own maybe hole upstairs. I mean, he has everything he could possibly want and need. And it says, the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before I die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And the young man also became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. It was insulting back then, and it would be insulting today to go to your father and go, I want my inheritance right now. Now, it wasn't an uncommon practice. It would happen. It wasn't common, though, but a father in that day may go, okay, I'm going to give you your inheritance now. But it was always initiated by the father. He, you know, it would be initiated because he would want to make sure that his property was divided up correctly. And the oldest son would get 2/3. The youngest son would get 1/3. Okay? But it was understood that the sons could not sell anything, get rid of anything without the father's permission, because the father would need to live off the fruit of the land the rest of his days, but he would divide it up. But no, the younger son's like, I want everything now. I want my third right now. Now, what if that third would have looked like? It would have looked like sheep, maybe cattle, maybe even lumber, some different goods. And they would not have been allowed to sell that in their own town or even their own country. But here, what does it do? A few days later, he takes all the things he has, all of it, and he goes to a Gentile nation. And he sells it. He sells it. He does what he wants. He gets rid of it. Now, it's one thing to sell what you've inherited. But here, he ends up wasting it. Wasting it. I mean, he went through his money. I mean, and he goes fast. I mean, he sells off everything. He spends his money very fast. I mean, not as fast as our government, but he gets pretty close, right? And so He quickly finds out that a life of wine, women, and parties isn't what he thought it would be. And within a space of a short time, he went from the comfort and security of his father's house to eating leftover food that was now given to the pigs. You ever wonder what these pods, what they looked like? I have a picture for you of what they looked like. Here's a couple pictures of the pods. And you can see they look like kind of like a green bean on steroids. They're pretty big. They come off a tree. And this is called a carob. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. And they would eat these. You could eat them even today. And they say that some of the seeds on the inside taste a little bit like chocolate. That's what I was told. It doesn't look like chocolate to me. But I would try one. What's interesting is this same tree. Remember John the Baptist? You know, had the long hair, wearing camel's, fur, whatever, for himself. And he's eating honey and wild locusts. Many believe that it really wasn't just like locusts, what flew in the air, that it actually was these pods. Because they call that locust tree or locust fruit or whatever there in Israel. So interesting. So they would eat these. So why won't he eat this? Well, one, this is the leftovers. I remember as a kid growing up on a farm, we would take our scraps, we would put it on one plate, and we would go to the back porch because we lived like on 30 acres, and we would scrape it off. And all of our dogs were outside, and they would come and they would eat. Not once did I ever think to myself, you know what, man, that looks really good. I could take a bite out of that right now. No, never. Not once. And here, not only that, this is being fed to pigs, which isn't kosher. You know, if you're Jewish, you didn't eat bacon. I'm thankful that we can eat bacon today. Amen? Crispy bacon, like God intended. And here, as Jesus is talking, he's talking about Gentiles. So the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dirty men. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. And then they had their own pigs. And so he is compromising. He is living among the pigs and he wants the leftover pig food. This would be equivalent of this, of you leave your home, you decide that you're going to go out on your own. You have your inheritance, you blow through it, you get a job, but you can barely afford rent. Your car breaks down, you can't afford to get it fixed. You get into some trouble, maybe you start drinking, maybe you start doing some other things. You're blowing through even the money that you even make, and you can barely make ends meet. In fact, you have little or no money for food. And at the restaurant you work at, you realize there's food in the dumpster. And so you go dumpster diving just to try to feed yourself. But when you were in your father's house, you had everything you needed. You had plenty of food. You had shelter. You weren't worried about bills. Your father was taking care of it. And I want you to know, as this prodigal wandered away, his father didn't stop missing him. His father was still waiting at home, looking, it seems, for his son to come back. And I want you to know, God is waiting for you to come home. He really is. And that's the point of this story. God is waiting for us, those who are lost, those who have rebelled, to come back to him. And he finds himself in a place where his sin has taken him to a dead end. I mean, this guy has hit rock bottom. And that's what sin does. It brings us to be involved in useless, unclean things. And that's the point Jesus is making here with the pigs, that it will take you to a place that you never thought you would end up going. And as it's been said many different times, sin will keep you longer than what you want to stay. It will take you further than what you want to go. And it will cost you more than what you want to pay. Sin is expensive. And I tell you, the one lie that Satan loves to kind of put in there in our minds is that what you're going to do, your actions will only affect you. Only affect you. Maybe you're a father and you have a family, you have children, And you think, well, you know, if I run around on my wife and I'm getting kind of, you know, we've been married for years, I'm ready for something new, something adventurous. What's sleeping with somebody really going to do between two consisting, adults that we get together and, it'll be fine. It's not really that big deal. It's just sex. It'll only bother me. And you start to tear down your own family with your own hands. The Bible says a foolish man, a foolish woman tear down their house with their own hands. It happens all the time. Sin is expensive. It always affects more than just us. It affects our family. It affects our parents. It affects our extended family. It affects our church family. It affects other people. God's desire is love, peace, grace, and harmony with Him. But sin, it just ruins everything it ends up touching. And it's defiant. It rejects of what God and His best for us. It really does. Why does God in Proverbs 6 talk about how He hates these six or seven things that are sin? Why does He hate sin so much? It's not that He hates the person who is sinning. He hates the sin. He hates the action. Why is that? Because He knows the destruction and what it causes. He knows how it separates you from Him. And this younger brother, man, he wanted to be free. He wanted to be free without restrictions. But that's not how God made us. In America, I know we like to look at, hey, we're the land of the free. And we are. You know, until the government wants to look at every transaction you have over $600. But we won't talk about that here this morning. We're in the land of free, but we're not without restrictions. For example, a fish is not free to roam in the jungle. It wasn't made for that. A lion isn't free to roam in the ocean. It wasn't made for that. Freedom is having the benefits you were created to receive. Freedom doesn't mean there's no boundaries. Freedom means that within the right boundaries, you can maximize your potential. And whether it is sex, money, material, God simply shares and tells us in His word, within these boundaries, He calls it good. He calls it holy. He calls it right. And He blesses it. But outside those boundaries, there's not freedom. Though our enemy and Satan, he wants you and me to think there's freedom outside those boundaries when in fact ends up being a prison. Why? Because we weren't designed for it. We weren't. So why do so many Christians think being a Christian is about the rules, about being free? Instead of being free, that you're so focused on the do's and don'ts of Christianity, they miss the point. God in Him, in Christ, there's freedom, there's deliverance, and there's hope. That's verse 17. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. He finally came to his senses. Running from God always leads us to a worse place than where we came from. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. Some may wonder, when will countries in the world, or when will America turn back to God? When there's great pain. The preacher, I don't like that. I want the United States of America to turn to God, and we feel like they're turning away from Him. How will they ever turn back? How will we ever turn back to God? Through pain. Pain has a way of making us look up. And I believe in studying scripture and studying prophecy and that God at one point in time, and it won't just affect the United States of America, that He's going to bring some pain, not because He's necessarily trying to punish us, but because He's trying to redirect us back to Him. And I believe revival one day will come. And we've seen how much in the last 2 years, how much things have changed in our society, haven't we? But I'm not going to fear over that. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? I know what the book says. In general, I know what God's going to do, or at least what he has revealed in his word, and so do many of you. And I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in him. So he came to his senses. Pain has a way of waking you up. It really does. And maybe you're here or you're watching and you're kind of living your own life in your own way. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really seeing any pain. I know I'm living in a way that is the opposite of what God wants. My friend, the problem is the harvest is coming. The harvest is going to come, and what you've planted will grow. It just hasn't come to fruition yet. But it will before it's too late. Repent and come to the Lord. So notice what he does. Once he comes to his senses, once he realizes, what have I done? I will go home to my father. So he's making a plan. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. He's talking to himself. He doesn't try to excuse his sin. He doesn't try to go, you know what? I've made some mistakes. I could have done better. He doesn't go, you know what? Everyone messes up, which is true, right? No, he doesn't make any excuses whatsoever. He goes, I have sinned. I have done wrong. I just haven't crossed the line. I mean, I have sinned completely. And if you're going to repent, you must take ownership of your sin. Instead of blaming your parents, instead of blaming your coworker, or blaming your business, or blaming other people all around you, you have to go, you know what? I have sinned. I'm the one who's wrong. And that's part of what's wrong with our society today, is we want to blame everyone else for every problem that we have. And it may be someone else at times. But at the end of the day, will you admit, you know, this is where I've messed up? When you take ownership of your sin, man, Jesus is willing and he's waiting to forgive you. Not condemn you, but to forgive you. The world will continue to condemn you. They'll never let you live down your past. But it doesn't matter. Because God's grace is sufficient, and it's sufficient for you. Even if other people and your repentance isn't sufficient for them, it's what God thinks that matters ultimately. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He wasn't even legally any longer his son. And in fact, just by going back in that day, the town would have been in the right to stone him if the father were to allow it. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Not just any robe, the finest robe. And put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And he killed the calf they had been fattening, which was a common practice. They would keep a calf on the end, and they would fatten that baby up, man. So when there was a party or a wedding, they were ready. They were prepared. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. I love the father's response. While he was a long way off, it's almost as the father was watching every single day to see if his son was coming back home. And God the Father is waiting and watching to see if any prodigal son or daughter is looking to come back home. And he's waiting for you. And you may feel, I'm not good enough. I'm not clean enough. I need to change some things first. But notice how the prodigal came home. He was dirty. He was messed up. He had nothing to offer his father. And God the Father's waiting for you. I love how Max Lucado framed this moment, the author. He said, the road home was longer than he remembered. When he last traveled it, he turned heads because of his style and his property he had. If he turned heads this time, it would be because he stunk. His clothes were torn, his hair was matted, and his feet black, but that didn't bother him because for the first time in the calendar of heartaches, he had a clean conscience. He was going home. He was going home a changed man, not demanding that he get what he deserved, but willing to take whatever he could get. Give me had been replaced with help me. And his defiance had been replaced with repentance. He came asking for everything with nothing to give in return. He had no money. He had no excuses. And he had no idea how much his father had missed him. He had no idea the number of times his father had paused between chores to look at the front gate for his son. The boy had no idea the number of times his father had awakened from restless sleep, gone to his son's room, and sat on his boy's bed. And the son would have never believed the hours a father had sat on the front porch next to an empty rocking chair where the son once sat, looking, longing to see that familiar figure, that stride, that face. And as the boy came around the bend that led up to the house, he rehearsed his speech one more time. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and you. He approached the gate and placed his hand on the latch. He began the lift and he paused. His plan to go home suddenly seemed silly. What's the use? He heard himself asking himself, what chance do I really have? And he ducked and he turned around and began to walk away. Then he heard the footsteps. He heard the slap, slap, slap of the sandals. Someone was running. He didn't turn to look. He probably thought to himself, it's probably just the servant here to chase me away. Or my big brother just wanting to know why I'm even back here. He began to leave. But the voice he heard was not the voice of a servant, nor the voice of his brother. It was a voice of his father saying, son, father. He turned to the open gate, but the father had already opened it. The son looked at his father standing at the entrance. Tears glistened on his cheeks as arms stretched from east to west, inviting the son to come home. Father, I have sinned. And the words were muffled as the boy buried his face in his father's shoulder. The two wept forever, it seemed, as they stood at the gate intertwined as one. Words were unnecessary. Repentance had been made. Forgiveness had been given. The boy was home. And as they bring that robe, the father's affirming, this right here is my son. It's my son. And as they brought the ring and they put it on his finger, it was symbolizing that not only is he my son, I'm giving him authority as my son. He brought the sandals because he was probably barefooted. He had no shoes. And what this was simple provision from the father. He didn't have to offer it, but he wanted to. Why? Because just the fact it was his son. But there's more than one son. Many know the story of the prodigal son, but it's really prodigal sons. And what we see here in verse 25 is a reaction of the older son. And we're going to see that while God wants prodigals to come back to him, those who are far from God, here, he is on property. He hasn't gone anywhere. He has worked hard. But we're going to see God wants to change resentful, unforgiving, cold hearts. And this is what this older brother has. In verse 25, meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working. Wonderful. When he returned home and he heard the music and the dancing in the house, he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fatted calf and we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him. But he replied, all the years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf? And his father looked at him. Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The older brother represents the religious leaders. Maybe he thought to himself, man, now that my brother's back, I'm going to lose my inheritance. But here the father says, no, that 2/3 it's still yours. Instead of rejoicing over what was lost being found, of his brother that was broken to being restored, what does he do? He thinks only of himself. He's thinking inwardly, going, what about me? One, we don't see him ever asking. We don't see him asking. He could have. You have not because you asked not. Maybe that's the case. He's doing what he's told. He's doing the right work, but his heart is far from God. And while in church and growing up in church, we at times can sometimes be like the older brother. We're doing the right work. We're doing the right things. But yet we really don't care about the lost being found. We go, what about me? In church, there can be times where one's going to go, what about me? What about this? Now, we always want to do what we can do to better our church and do what is best, right? But when the reaction is, oh man, people are getting baptized. What about me? Or we need to expand and we need an extra room. And a class goes, what about me? Or we need to move a connection group. What about me? Or, you know, there's some ministries we need. But what about me? My ministry. And all ministries are important. All age groups are important. But we can easily, as believers, end up having the same attitude as the older brother when we only focus on our own little world. When we can't look past our noses. And a heart that is following God. We go, how can I be a part of finding that which is lost and celebrate when it's found? And each three of these stories, there's something interesting with each one of these stories. There's joy. There's joy at the end of the story. Of what was lost, what God had treasured being found. And there's a party going on. And even here with the prodigal sons, there's a party going on. There's celebration. There's joy going on. Have you ever ran into a Christian? They just suck the fun right out of the room. I have before. You know what the problem is? They don't have any joy in their life. They don't have any joy. What's going on? How do you know if you have a heart like the older brother? Here's some indicators. You gossip about other people's sins and past. You go, oh, you know what they used to do? I got some information for you. I need to let you know. No, you need to be quiet and shut your mouth. Amen? Do you want someone going around talking about you and your mistakes and everything in your life? No. A church should be a place of safety, of grace and mercy. Not being worried about if so-and-so knows about some of your business and they run their mouth. You should be there praying for them, hoping that they follow and do what is right. How do you know if you have a heart like the older brother? You don't care about inviting people to church. You don't care about sharing your faith. You don't care. There's really no joy in your life going on. You don't forgive, so you hold grudges. But the biggest indicator that we're more like the older brother than anything else is joy is lacking. I don't mean happiness, because there's times none of us are happy about certain things. You know, you wreck your car, you're not happy about that. Something happens to you, maybe you get some bad news, you're not happy about everything that happens in life. Happiness is very conditional. But joy is something that is not something you just kind of make up. It's something that comes from God. You see, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced by God's work in us. And it is part of God's will for us. And so we need to realize that joy is a gift from God. Joy is both a gift from God and the way we respond to the things in which God gives us. And one way we can experience joy is to stop focusing on ourselves and focusing on God and what He is doing. And it can be very easy in life to focus in on our difficulties and get so focused on the problems we have in life. And I'm not saying ignore our problems. Man, we get so focused on our problems that it robs our joy. Robs it. What's the answer? How can I deal with this? How can I have joy? How can I let God create and give me that joy? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Then in verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In Philippians 4, where we have the passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, it has nothing to do with shooting a basketball or hitting a baseball. It has everything to do with you and me learning that whatever situation we're in, and Paul said it. He said, man, when I was rich or when I was poor or when I had plenty to eat or when I, you know, when my belly was growling and I was hungry, I was able to be content in the Lord because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And if you're wondering, how can I have joy once again, preacher? You can do it. But it'll be Christ who strengthens you. And your choice will be, am I going to abide in Christ? Am I going to let Christ abide in me? And you can do that. But you're going to have to make Christ a priority. Is Jesus really in your list of priorities? I hope that he is. It's a good indicator you're here at church. That's wonderful. Do we prioritize the right things in our life? Also could be a reason why we don't have the joy in which we want to have. If church is just something we check off our list or just something we do once or twice a month just to kind of do it because it's been a habit in the past, but we just, you know. No, church needs to be a priority. It's the bride of Christ. He loves it. He died for it. The church of spending time with him in prayer, of being in his word, you can have joy. Amen. When there's joy, you want other people to know about it. And the point Jesus is making is very, very simple here when it comes to the older brother. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And if joy is lacking, it's not because God hasn't offered it. It's you're so focused on yourself, you're missing all that God has for you. It's time to celebrate once again. You know, one ministry that I hope that we can have, and I'm praying over, and I've mentioned before, but in 2022, I hope to have Celebrate Recovery here at Southside Baptist Church on Sunday nights. And I'm working on putting a team together. And maybe God's working on you to be a part of that team. It's a way to help people rich, poor, whatever they are, and tell you addiction, it doesn't matter how much money you make or how you look or where you're at in life, your station in life, or the amount of possessions you have. It doesn't care. And addictions are on the rise. And people need help. They need help. Will you help? Or will you have an attitude of those people? If that's the case, you are the older son. But God's point is we should be, and we're seeing God's heart here, of here we are to celebrate those who come to Jesus. And we're ready to celebrate regardless of who you are. That is what is near the heart of God. So how does God want us to deal with prodigals? I'll break this down and I'll be done. The parable of the prodigal son tells of these two rebellious sons, not just one. One sinned openly and the other kind of concealed his prideful, selfish, condemning nature. But both needed to approach the cross, albeit from different directions. How can we help the prodigal son? First, the prodigal son, the younger one, must face the painful reality of their insanity before they will repent. Patience is key. We can nag, pressure, beg, bribe, but that simply distracts them from the truth that they need to face. Instead, without adding to their burden, we must allow the consequences of their sin to crush their foolishness. And when the rebel is ready, we must be ready not to condemn them, but to show them grace. Second, the respectable rebel, like the older brother, must face the awful ugliness of their pride before they can repent. For those of us who love a respectable rebel, courage is key. We must be willing to say that what needs to be said, regardless of the backlash, manipulation, or browbeating. And while they don't appear to hear the painful truth of their pride, our words wrapped in love can become tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit to crack the defensive barrier that they have erected around themselves. When the respectable rebels come to repent, they don't need condemnation. They need tenderness and love. The sheep was lost because it foolishly wandered away. The coin was lost through no fault of its own. And the son left out of his own selfishness. And God's great love reaches out. It's looking to find sinners wherever they are at to bring them back home, that the lost be found. And if you want to be near the heart of God, care about what God cares about. And God cares about reaching the lost. Let's pray. Father, thankful that you saved a wretch like me. That, Lord, that you are patient and long-suffering, and that you're waiting for those who have wandered away to come back home. You're waiting for those who have a hard heart that have forgotten the reason of why there is church. They know where to go, but they've missed the point. I pray that if there's someone watching or here that wants to come to faith in Jesus, you can this morning. Repent of your sins. Ask Christ to forgive you. And he will. When you put your faith and belief in him. Pray with me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to save me. If you prayed that for the first time, will you raise your hand high in the air and say, Pastor Lucas, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm praying and receiving him. I want to become a Christian today. So, Pastor, I feel far from God right now. Whether I'm like the older son or the younger son, I just know I feel far from God, and I'm ready to come back to the Lord. He can fill my life the joy of the Spirit. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Show it to the Lord. Just put your hand high in the air. I see that hand. What else?
Man, that's me.
God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. That in this life, it is difficult. There's times in which we're uncertain about what to do. But I know this, that we can trust in you to lead the way. When we feel like life is getting too much, I know that Christ will strengthen us. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day.